All right, this will be a very short message. Usually I run 6 to 8 pages. This time I'm at about 2. I wanted to get us there early, make sure we had enough time to begin about 11 and have a little bit of extra time for people to make their way down there. Let's see. Let's hope that the pictures are still... Oh, good. The pictures are still on there. I was a bit worried. So these will help show where we're going to be. This is the area that you're looking for. First, if you don't know how to go there, best advice, follow somebody who does. There's plenty of people who have been to Winona Lake or carpool with somebody who does. But that's what you're looking for. There's tennis courts to the right of it. There's a little parking area, lots of jungle gyms and things like that for kids. There's a picture of the beach area. This is the right side of it. I'm actually thinking we'll stand maybe on the left side toward the edge, so if there's anybody else down there, they can use the right side of it. And then here is a little map on how to get there. You go down Center Street, and then you turn down, it's like Aragone Road. Argonne. Okay, thank you. And then down Park Avenue. And you'll see, as you go down Park Avenue, you'll run into the area. You'll recognize it when you see it, all the kids play things, and tennis court, parking lot, beach area. So that is where we are headed. Want to update you very quick on the corn distribution. I think I'll say more next week. For sake of time, I won't say much this time, but it went well. Everybody who I've been able to talk to about it says that people's response was very positive. They were surprised in a good way to be receiving this free corn from the church. Had several people ask us about where we were located, expressed interest in the possibility of visiting. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. We'll pray that we do. They could have just been polite, but they did seem genuinely positively surprised. So we're planning still several more corn distributions, not this week, but the week following, we're going to have another. So if you are interested, there is going to be further opportunity. And I will say, I didn't hear anything about any negative responses, so no need to be fearful about it. People were glad to receive it and chat. All right, we have 3 texts today. This message is just some truths about baptism that will help us to appreciate the upcoming ceremony, more for those who are being baptized and also for us as we witness and think on our baptism if we have been baptized yet. Our first is Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1 to verse 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Let's pray before we continue further. Dear God, we ask that you would help us in understanding your word, and help us, Lord, in applying it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand better what baptism symbolizes, the spiritual truth behind it, in our union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first thing I'd like to teach about baptism, and the text teaches us here, is that baptism is a symbol of our death to sin and our new life in Christ. That idea, we have died to sin and been raised to walk in newness of life with Christ, is a complicated topic discussed over many verses in Romans. We're not going to develop it in full today. But essentially, the essential truth behind it is that we were united with Jesus when we trusted in him, placed our faith in him, in his death, burial, and resurrection. The result, by being united with him in his death, is that we die to sin, and sin no longer is our ruler. It no longer has mastery over us. And when Jesus raised to life, we were raised with him, and we were granted new life in Christ so that we can walk in righteousness that we did not previously have. Before we were Christians, sin ruled over us. That's in chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Before we placed our faith in Christ, we were slaves to sin, living in sin. After we place our faith in Christ, we are united again with him in his death and resurrection, given freedom from sin. That doesn't mean we no longer sin at all, but it means that we no longer have sin as our Lord and Master. We have a choice now to serve a better Master, Jesus. So when we became Christians, the rule of sin over our lives ended, and the rule of Christ over our lives began. We still sin, but sin doesn't have dominion or rule over us anymore as it used to. Instead, our lives are marked by new life in Christ. Baptism symbolizes all of this. So when an individual is baptized, they're going totally under the water. All of them are covered, symbolizing the full immersion into death, dying with Christ. When they do, there's also a symbol of cleansing going on as well. The water removing the filth of the flesh is symbolizing the saving faith, the union with Christ that cleanses the filth of the soul. And when we rise up again, it's symbolizing that resurrection. You have died, you've come back to life, and now you are under the rule of Christ and have his newness of life in you. It's a powerful demonstration, essentially, that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. Now, I've used the word symbol several times, and I know it's a controversy over whether baptism saves you or does not save you. And I'm using the word symbol intentionally to communicate that it itself is not what saves you. It's the faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross that saved you. And you might think, well, you know, the text here doesn't say explicitly symbol. We'll look at verse 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So I would ask you here, have you literally been crucified? No, not literally. And yet the Bible does teach that you were crucified with Christ. So just throwing that out there, there's symbolism, imagery going on in verse 6. It's happening in the verses before as well. Baptism is symbolizing all of these truths that occurred when we placed our faith in Christ. The death with him and the new life with him. The union with him through faith. Another text, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Talk about that one real quick. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is called the Great Commission in the Bible. It's the last recorded commandment of Jesus to his church. And it's a commission to them to go and make disciples of all people, bringing them into a relationship of discipleship with Jesus Christ. And part of that is baptizing people. And it says, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In is showing identification with these people, with the three persons of the Trinity. When you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're being identified with them and declaring your allegiance to them. Baptism was a symbol not only within Christianity in the ancient times. It was a kind of a commonly known symbol, and it had to do with being initiated as a disciple into something. So that's one of its primary meanings and significances for us when we are being baptized. It's basically a public declaration that you are now identifying with a disciple of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One final teaching point. We're jumping over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Verse 4 states, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Here I point this out because baptism, another truth about it, is it's one of the things that unify us as believers. We are part of one body, the church. We have one God, we have one Father, we have one Lord, we have one faith, and we have one baptism. Baptism, again, is a means and demonstration of the unity that we have in Christ. All right. So as I said, this was going to be a short sermon, intentionally so, maybe even awkwardly short, but I want to give us extra time to get down there. Be sure to start at 11 o'clock. Go over one more time. Good, the map's still up there. If you don't know how to get there, carpool, or follow somebody who does. All right, looking forward to meeting you all down there. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray for safety of travels as we go down to Winona Lake soon. Lord, we're looking forward to this ceremony. Help it to energize all of our faiths as we think about everything that baptism symbolizes and think about the new life that it represents, the commitment to discipleship that it represents, the unity that it represents. God, help us, even if we are not the ones being baptized, to be strengthened in our commitment to holiness. Remind us, Lord, of the new life that we have in Christ. Remind us, Lord, that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. Sin is no longer our master. We died and were raised to life with Christ. Well, God, we love you. We're looking forward to this ceremony. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.